free to proceed. Well, those of you who have been here the last 3 weeks, including today, will recognize that scripture passage because we've been focusing upon it each of those weeks, those five verses. And it's sort of like most of Paul's writing is very tightly packed, at least for us in our time, because we have to sort of translate what he was saying with the words he used and how we would use those words now. But it's sort of like, a suitcase that you've filled so tightly that you have to sit on it and put all your weight on it to get it to collapse. And now we're trying to open it up and things are sort of springing out all over us. And so it seemed to me that it was necessary to sort of take this one little bit at a time. I guess I'll know after this morning whether I'm finished with this passage for now. But one of the dangers in doing it the way that we've been doing it, of course, is that we can then lose the flow of what the whole passage is trying to say. And there is indeed a flow here. I hope you have begun to pick up on it a little bit already, but it's basically, I think, the flow of God's love. It's how God's love moves in our human lives. We love, of course, because God first loved us, and God is always the one who takes the initiative in love. All real, true, authentic human love even has its root in God. And I think in this passage, it would help us sort of get a sense of the flow of it if we think of it in terms of how God's love works for us. So just to sort of back up real quickly and sort of review where we've been so far, especially for those of you who may not have been able to be with us these last couple of weeks. But it's probably appropriate we began with A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, that Martin Luther hymn, because the first verse of this repeats that keynote theme from the Protestant Reformation: we are justified through faith. That is, we are made right with God, probably the easiest way for us to think about it. There's sort of a new view on Paul that takes into account that this is maybe to be read primarily about how the Gentiles, and of course that's you and me, come in on what God's doing here. But we can read it also in a more general way because it really talks about how any person, Jew or Gentile, is set right with God. And even though the legal language here may be a little bit of a turnoff for some of us because of maybe the ways it's been kind of abused by some of the preaching we've heard in the past. But I think it's really an important idea for us to remember here that the basic picture is that we're not on good terms with God, that something has to step in and make things right from God's side because we're not able to do this ourselves. And we take hold of what God has done for us in Christ through our faith, through our placing our confidence in Christ and what God is doing, has done through his death and resurrection. It's all about grace. Since we've been set right with God through our placing our confidence in Christ, we now are at peace with God. The hostilities have ended. We're welcomed home, back into the family. Because that's really God's purpose here. God's making one big human family around Jesus. And now we have the hope of the glory of God, which, you know, the glory of God is that in which we're created. We're made in the image, the glory of God. And that image is being restored in us as we follow Jesus, okay? And that, again, is something that God is doing in us. It's through grace. If you don't remember anything else from this whole series, maybe it would be helpful to remember that grace is always talking about what God is doing for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Whether that's the forgiveness of our sins, or whether it's this restoration of us as persons in the image of God. And then, so this flow of love begins with God. It comes into our lives in the form of reconciliation and forgiveness, but it doesn't stop there, because it's always pouring out into the world. So the way to think about this, again, is the flow of love coming through Christ to us. And then this morning we're thinking a little bit about what that does in a particular life, yours and mine. Because, you know, this, especially if we start talking about things like justification and righteousness and some of those more difficult ideas, we can easily lose sight of the fact that this is really practical stuff. It has to do specifically with how we get reshaped on the inside. And I think the verse or two that I've singled out this morning really talk a little bit more specifically about how that happens. God's grace acting in our lives in such a way that we really begin to look more like the sons and daughters of God. We begin to look more like Jesus in terms of the lives we know. And it happens in the midst of all the hard stuff, especially, because we're still down here in the sweaty, grimy battle, so to speak. That life is, if your life isn't like this, you're an especially blessed and fortunate person. But for most of us, life is filled with one trial after another, one hard thing, excuse me, after another, one source of anxiety after another, one failure perhaps after another, one messed up relationship after another. And so it's hard for us to see that that's actually the raw material of our lives with which God's working. What kind of a God would do that? The one whose scriptures say, we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given us. You hear the process at work there? Suffering makes perseverance. Hanging in there makes character. It shapes the kind of person you and I are becoming. And character makes hope. We begin to have a more assured hope in this glory of God taking place in us and then, of course, in this world that God loves so much. I want to say one thing here right from the start to make sure, as sure as I can, that you don't misunderstand me. Suffering is still a bad thing. Hurting still hurts. God isn't asking us to become masochistic, people who enjoy hurting. That's not the point here. Bad stuff is still bad stuff. Especially, I think the idea here in the passage specifically at least begins with the kind of suffering we do because we're trying to follow Jesus. Look at His life. When you tell the truth, when you stand up against the evil you see in the world, when you take the side of the people who are the rejects of society, you're going to face opposition. You're going to suffer. You and I will probably not end up in jail. Well, I guess we could, at least for a while, if we're arrested at a protest of some kind, but it's not likely we're going to end up in jail or certainly be executed because of our faith. But we're going to suffer. Why should we have it easy? I mean, seriously, Jesus said very clearly, take up your cross and follow me. There are going to be things that have to die in us, things to which we are going to have to die, and it's going to hurt. Because another way to think about it is love. Love is costly. If we decide to open ourselves and our lives, our hearts to some person, to try to bring about something good in this world, we have made ourselves vulnerable. Did you ever really try to help somebody sincerely with an open heart and end up being very hurt by the way it all turned out? If you haven't, you probably never tried. Because I like what C.S. Lewis says about this. I think it's still absolutely right. To love at all is to become vulnerable, to be open to pain, but the only alternative of it is to harden ourselves to a place where nothing can penetrate. Love is costly. But that love is the power that will save us and the only power that will redeem this world that we live in. Suffering builds character sometimes. Some people get destroyed by it. What's the difference? By the way, even though we have focused initially on the kind of suffering that comes to us by following the way of Christ, this includes all the suffering we encounter because we're human beings. Because Jesus was one of us, and he took on himself suffering that human beings have, so that nothing we go through is foreign to him. I think the difference is whether a person brings their pain with them into the kingdom of God. How do you do that? Bring it all with you into the love of God. Join yourself and all your pain up with what God is trying to do in the world. Because the grace of God surrounds every aspect of your life and mine. It is the grace, Paul says, in which we stand. It is where we have taken up residence. We live in that grace. Again, God doesn't enjoy seeing you suffer. He didn't plan some specific suffering just for you, of all people. God is not sadistic. Jesus came, as I said, to share all that is human. He is God with us. Sometimes bad stuff just happens. Sometimes bad stuff happens that we don't know why, like disease and accidents. Sometimes bad stuff happens because we human beings make bad choices and it leads to suffering on our parts and the people around us. But that does not mean God wanted those things to take place. As I said, we are set right with God through an act of God's grace. And we're invited to bring all of this with us into the life in the kingdom of God. I especially like the way one writer put it. This is good. God is not at work producing the circumstances you want. God is at work producing the you that God wants. That, friends, will revolutionize our prayer. It's a perspective changer. I admit, I've done a lot of praying for God to change my circumstances. I still do. Do you? I hate this. Take this away from me. Well, that may work, it may not. But one thing we can be assured of, that God is going to work in this, whatever it is, to bring about the person that God created us to be if we will surrender ourselves to God and give this thing to God to be surrounded by His grace so that He might work character in you and me. I'm not saying just get over it. I'm not saying pretend it's not there. Bad things are still bad. But Paul will say later in this same letter that God works in all things for good for those who love God and devote themselves to God's purposes. God is at work in bad circumstances, producing the you that God wants. And so we grow in patience. This takes a while. It takes a lot of hanging in there. It takes a lot of trusting when we feel like we're holding on and our knuckles are white. But think about how it actually works in a human life, what this stuff does for us. We grow in appreciation. We grow in appreciation for the goodness around us. We grow in our ability to see what really matters. Because often we're suffering over stuff that really doesn't matter that much if you start thinking about it. Now, sometimes it matters a great deal. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should just pretend like, as I said, bad things aren't bad. But much of what we suffer about is secondary stuff. Our relationships can grow deeper because we are in this together. God is making a community of grace. And that love, that grace, is something that we, when it comes into our hearts, can share with one another. I see it happen here among you all the time. This is real. This is how God works. It doesn't have to be spectacular stuff. I'm not even going to give my last story here. I'm just going to tell you how it works. Maybe the clearest example I can think of, I was thinking about this on the way in this morning. I spent a couple years as a hospice chaplain. I probably learned as much in those 2 years about this kind of stuff as any other time in my ministry. But it was so amazing to me to see that when families went through things together, a lot of the patients' families, people we had been dealing with sometimes for weeks and months, and the loss comes, the amazing thing to me is, do you know who make up most of the volunteers in hospices? People who have been family members of hospice patients. It works the same way in recovery programs. I've not made any secret that I'm a compulsive overeater and I've got a terrible problem with food, but the help I get works in me, and this is how it works. It works in us so that we share it with other people. That's how the grace of God works in us and among us. And it changes us if we'll allow it to. It produces character. And character produces hope because it reminds us of the kind of God we have, one who is in it for your good and my good. Amen.